In this series, we've already examined baptism, that it is in the preaching of the apostles, in the teaching of Paul and the teaching of Peter, and the conclusion that we have drawn from such sources was that baptism is for the remission of sins. It's what we read in Acts 2 and verse 38. And that it is necessary for salvation. That's what we read about in Paul's reaccounting of his own baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16. And then Peter speaks of it as being an antitype, a like figure, if you will, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, and says that salvation, that baptism does now save us. And this is certainly seems consistent with the words of Jesus in Mark's account of the Great Commission, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where he said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." But it doesn't matter how much we talk about baptism, because someone will always ask this question: what about the thief on the cross? Well, in Luke's account of that event, in Luke 23, beginning in verse 39, Luke records for us, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise.'" This is the most popular objection about the necessity of baptism, despite all that's been revealed about the purpose of baptism in God's word. This objection can be summarized like this: the thief on the cross was not baptized. The thief was saved. Therefore, they say baptism is not essential or necessary for salvation. Let me ask you this question. Is this reasoning valid? Do you think there's something about the objector that is failing to take into consideration in this event? A significant fact that renders the salvation of the thief irrelevant to the issue of baptism? Let's take a closer look at this question: what about the thief on the cross? And let's first emphasize that the thief was saved. Jesus certainly had the power to save him. And while on earth, Jesus had authority to forgive sins. We see that multiple times, as the Bible, it tells us throughout the Gospels, as he gave his ministry. He exercised this authority on several occasions. In Luke 5, we read about the paralytic who was let down through the roof, the sinful woman in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. And Jesus clearly offered him salvation. The thief asked, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," verse 42 of our text. And in verse 43, Jesus replied, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." No one can doubt that Jesus promised him that he would be with him in paradise. And yet the question remains: is the salvation of the thief a relevant point to the issue of baptism? Well, let's consider this. The thief was saved before baptism was commanded. The baptism that we have been discussing was commanded after Jesus died and arose. Mark 28, after Jesus was raised from the grave. Mark 16, after Jesus was raised from the grave, when he commanded baptism. So, was it a baptism into Jesus' death? You see, Paul writes in Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So how could the thief have been baptized into the death of Jesus when Jesus was alive talking to him on the cross? He had not died yet. And also, the thief was never subject to this baptism. It was commanded after the death of Jesus. So just like Adam, Noah, Moses, and others from the Old Testament, none of these were baptized, but they all believed, they all lived, rather, before the death of Jesus. And like the thief, they were never commanded to be baptized. Yes, there was the baptism of John, Mark 1, but that was preparing people for the coming of Christ, and it was designed to be replaced by baptism into Christ and his death, Acts 19, verses 4 and 5. So one might use the thief on the cross to say John's baptism was not necessary, but the argument cannot be made regarding the baptism which Christ later commanded. The thief on the cross died before Jesus gave his commandment in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Now, since we live after Jesus commanded baptism, how can we use this example of the thief to say that baptism is not necessary? So, in a similar way, the thief was saved before the new covenant began. Now, there are two different covenants. There was a covenant between God and Israel, Deuteronomy 5, verses 2 and 3, in which all Israelites were governed by God, such as Moses, David, Isaiah, Daniel, and the thief on the cross. It never commanded people to be baptized, and it came to an end when Jesus died on the cross, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, Colossians 2, and verse 14. There is the new covenant that is now in force, Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7, of which Jesus spoke when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26 and verse 28, and which came into force when Jesus died, Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. And we now live under this new covenant. And since we live under this new covenant, we must submit to the authority of Christ as expressed after his death. Now, an authority delegated to his apostles, the teaching continues through his apostles in the writing of their letters, through the inspired word, God inspired these men to write his message, put pen to paper through his Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. He told in verse 18 that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then he continued to tell them to go and make disciples. We see this same point being made in John 13 and verse 20. And he clearly commanded baptism, and that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 38. That's what Peter preached to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. And that's what Paul tells in recounting his own baptism in Acts 22 and verse 16. So how can we appeal to the example of someone who lived under the old covenant in asking about baptism? Can we appeal to the example of David about baptism? Well, of course not. Can we appeal to the example of Isaiah and say, why was Isaiah not baptized? Well, we can't do that. Nor should we appeal to the example of the thief because he lived and died before the new covenant ever became a force. We have to listen to what Jesus and his apostles taught after the new covenant has begun. So yes, the thief was saved on the cross without baptism, for which we should be thankful, for which we should give God praise for his wonderful grace. But the thief's example is irrelevant to the issue of baptism. Why? Well, he died before Christ ever issued the command to be baptized into his death. He lived under the old covenant, which did not require baptism into Christ. The thief on the cross would be relevant if you lived before the command to be baptized into Christ was given, and if you lived under the old covenant, and if you were in the presence of Christ and he told you, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. But you didn't see Jesus. You didn't speak to him, and he didn't speak to you. And he didn't make that statement to you. But here are the facts. You live after the command to be baptized has been given. You live under the new covenant in which baptism plays a crucial role. Christ did command you and all others through his apostles to be baptized. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts 10 and verse 48. And again, Paul's recounting of his own conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16. So, rather than depending upon an example of salvation that has nothing to do, it's not even similar to our situation today, why not base our faith and assurance of salvation on the many examples of salvation that were recorded for us throughout the book of Acts and use them for our benefit? Study them, research them, find out what they did. It never ceases to amaze me that people today, when they understand about baptism and what they need to do, they say, I haven't heard enough. I haven't learned enough about God's will. The people in the New Testament, how many lessons did they hear? How many sermons, how many messages about Christ did they hear? One. Matthew's account of the Great Commission, he says, baptizing them, and then you continue to teach them. I pray that all of us will listen to the preaching and teaching of Christ and his apostles and allow that to direct our footsteps, that will direct us into the proper baptism instead of looking for other places. You know, I keep emphasizing in our Bible studies at Eastside that obedience to the will of God is simple obedience. All we have to do is simply obey. What makes our obedience to God and to Christ difficult and complicated is when I put my thinking into it, when I put my emotionalism into it. I had a man one time told me after discussing with him about baptism, I know that what you're saying is right. I've heard some of you tell me that I'm preaching the truth. Why not be baptized according to the scriptures? This fellow told me that the reason he couldn't do it was because he would then condemn his parents and grandparents. What if they were like the rich man and Lazarus in that story, and they were begging you to please do what was right? Please do what is right. Follow the words of God. Again, you may disagree with this lesson, and I know baptism is a touchy subject for a lot of religions because there's so many different thoughts about baptism. If you'd like to discuss with me about this lesson or any others that we've had, email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can look me up on Facebook. You can listen to this lesson again at the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. Feel free to browse our website and find out the times of our services or any other information about me or about the work that's being done at Eastside. And I want to thank you for being with me today, and I look forward to being with you next Sunday morning.